Now, naturally, what I want to do is start over. But I know I'm not going to be able to do that and get through. I got to get to 17. I have to get to chapter 17 by all means. And I'm going to touch on 18 a little bit, but I'm going to let you read the rest of it. But I have to get to chapter 17. In order to do that, that means I got to get moving. So we learned some things about this atonement. Now, let me just set up this morning's Torah portion. Torah portion number 29, Akramot. Understanding after the death. It's after the death. And he's reminding Moshe some five chapters later about what happened previously. But he talks to him as it happened the previous day. The way he talks to him. It's so powerful. It's so wonderful. Why is he doing this? He don't have to. They already witnessed it. They were there. He's not telling them a story they didn't experience. Who? Aaron was there. Moshe was there. The children of Israel watched this. You know why he's doing it? Because he loves them. And he's saying, just maybe there might be the slightest thing you forgot. But what I'm about to ask you to do, if you forget anything, you die. If you forget anything, you die. So you think it's important that we look at the details? Do you think it's important? You know, when you don't pay attention to details, most of the time, there's a lot of work that you put in doing something, but you don't pay attention to details, you wind up having to do it again. And there's nothing more frustrating than when you spend all day working on something and because you didn't pay attention to details, that it turned out wrong, and it's nobody's fault but us for not paying attention to details. And it's important, very important that we do that, valuable that we do it, because you can spend a lot of time doing something and you're doing it with everything you got. You're putting your whole 100% in it, but you didn't pay attention to the details and you didn't get the result you was expecting out of it. That's frustrating. When you work all day and you don't get the results you was expecting, it's frustrating. It's like working all day and you don't get the pay you thought you was going to get. You get upset about that stuff. Well, I want you to think about Yehovah and how he approaches his people. He says, listen, rather than letting you just go in and taking lightly this stuff, I'm going to remind you that what you're about to do, it'll cost your life if you don't pay attention to detail. And so he was asking Aharon to go in, and this whole chapter 16 is dealing with the feast of Yom HaKippurim, which is the feast of atonements with an S. Now, the word atonement is a word, we don't have a real word for atonement in English. We don't have a word for Kippurim or Kippur in English. So the writers came up with a phrase called at one mint. At one mint. And at one mint became an English word that we now use, atonement. At one mint. Meaning, I want you to be on the same page I'm on, not a different page. I mean, you can be in the same ballpark and not be at the game. He wants you to be a participant at every level, and he makes certain to tell us how important it is for us to engage these principles that he sets forth. And this is what he's telling. So when we deal with atonement, we know through the Bible reading that atonement was something you can do once a year, not multiple times a year. You got one shot at it. So if there was something you got one shot at one time a year, you probably would make sure when it got closer, you took consideration of this event that was coming. The feast days are set up that way. They happen once a year. The Torah portion is set up that way. You get to go through it throughout the year. So he's saying, pay attention because you don't get to do it again. And so when we look at what Yeshua did for all of us, because of what he did was so magnificent, so fantastic, so it's hard to put your mind around. It's unbelievable what he did. We take for granted because it happened simultaneous. How can you walk in a building, hear the message, and the message then reveals that you're a sinner? And it pricks your heart so much that you have to make a decision. And that day you made a decision. And on that same day, how is it possible that you can have a lifetime of sin, yet your sins be forgiven, and you can walk out that building being atoned for? How is that possible? Well, it don't make sense to the natural man. So we got to understand what how he reflects it in the scripture. We see what Yeshua was able to do. We have to first understand it won't make sense until you recognize who he is. Who is Yeshua? What's his responsibility? What did he do for you when he actually died on a cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then rose again 3 days later? What did he actually accomplish when he ascended up on high? Because that's where everybody stops. We don't go 10 days past his crucifixion. Which 3 days past his crucifixion, what happened? He rose again. 10 days past, we had something magnificent happen. What was that? What happened when the day of Pentecost had fully come? So they were there waiting, and when the day of Pentecost fully come, they were sealed with the set apart spirit, recognizing something, that something had transpired. So he showed himself to the people for 40 days after he rose again, and then 10 days later, Shavuot came, in which we're counting now. And so from the days he showed him and he ascended up on high, Acts 1, he ascends after 40 days, and then 10 days later, this miraculous thing happens by set apart spirit. What is that signifying? We know now what it's signifying. He applied the blood to the ear, to the thumb, and the right big toe. Now the Holy Spirit's applying the oil to the ear, to the thumb, and the right toe. Now you're sealed. It's hard to imagine all that can happen in a very short period of time. That's the miracle power when you leave from blood of animals to blood of Yeshua. There's a big difference there, and you should never compare them as equal. They're not equal. They're not even close to equal. Not as God views it. You can view it however you want. You're your own boss. You can do whatever you want today. I'm telling you how God views it. He don't see them remotely equal, not in the slightest bit. There's a clear, distinct difference between blood of animals and the blood of his son who he loved. And he's not going to let me, you, or anybody else take that blood for granted. And so he goes through great length to tell us how important it is that we remember this. And he says he wanted to make sure that Aharon, we're talking about blood of bulls and goats. He says, I want you to know how serious this is with blood of bulls and goats. How many think, how much more serious is it when we're dealing with his own son's blood? This is serious business serving God. This is not for the faint of heart. This is not for the easy offended. Because let me tell you, if you're easily offended, the word of God will offend you. It will offend you. It'll make you so mad at it that you'll close it. Sometimes you're reading, you just shut it and say, I ain't reading it no more. Because it offends. That's what it does. And we have to be okay with that. Because remember, if you think the word offends you, how many times you offended God by your iniquities and your transgressions and the life you chose to live? Because remember, it was your choice to live that life. And you can talk about what mama did or daddy did. I mean, you can sing that song for the rest of your life. 50-year-old people still singing that song. Talking about, well, I didn't have this and I didn't have that. You grown, you're able to make them same. You made bad decisions after you. You know, today we think grown is 18. You get to be 18, now you're grown, you make your own decisions. Well, we want to count what mom and dad did against us. Well, up until 18, after that, we don't take responsibility for none of the rest of the decisions we made. It's still mom and dad. It's always somebody to blame. It's always what somebody else did. We got to get out of that. And he tries to teach us how to get out of it. So he's reminding Aharon through Moshe. Remind Aharon what happened to his two sons, because they didn't listen. No matter what I told them, they wouldn't listen to nothing I said. And so they put coals in their censer. They did that. But it wasn't from the place they were commanded to take it from. And because of it, God, he lit them up, for better word expression. They were roasted. Fire consumed them. The people saw it. It happened. Yet he's reminding them of something they just witnessed. They just witnessed 5 chapters previous. They witnessed this event with their own eyes. They're eyewitnesses of this. Yet he's reminding them why. The question is why. You know why? Because he loves us. He's not out to get us. He's not out to get us at all. But if we want to spend forever with him in eternity, we're going to have to get it right. We're going to have to live the right life. We're going to have to act the right way. We're going to have to make sure we get rid of all the stuff we've learned when we were in Mizraim, because we were all there. Every one of us were there. We were slaves to it, and we loved every minute of it. We loved when we did wrong. It brought happiness. How many times you smiled when you was out doing whatever you was doing? You smiled about it. You didn't mind spending your hard-earned money about it. But it's amazing when we switch over, we always got issues with what we got to do when it comes to God. We got issues with our money. We got issues with our time. We got issues with everything when it comes to God. But then we had no issues with nothing. And you think God's supposed to just take that? Is that what we think? He's supposed to take it? I know it might sound like I'm fussing a little bit. But when I read through this stuff, because when I got home, you think I went home and just sat there? I went back and started at verse 1 because I said, God, I might have missed something. This has to be something that means something to you. It has to be something that stirs inside of you. I went back to verse 1 and said, God, maybe I didn't say it when I needed to. I'm going to read it again. This should be important to us. It should be valuable to us. And this is what God is trying to tell us. He says, I'm letting you know that there's a clear distinction between blood of animals and blood of my son. And don't ever forget that. It's clear. There's a big difference when you have your pet die and your son dies. There's a big difference. You don't compare the two. It's clearly different. You feel different about it. Well, let me tell you, he feels different about it. Because every time an animal died, God felt something. Every single time. Why? He created them. They were innocent. They had no fault whatsoever. You took an innocent animal without spot, without blemish, and you sacrificed him. Not because God loves blood. He was sacrificed for what you did. That's why the animal died, for what you did. Not God did, you did. It's what I did. That's why the animal had to die. And guess what? When his son died, he didn't die because God likes blood. He died for what we did. Every one of us. We put him on that cross. We beat his back. We did the things that was done to him. We spat on him. We put a crown of thorns on him. We did all these things. And he wants us to not forget this. And so you think God's going to take lightly when we're dealing with the blood of his son? Not a chance. He's not going to take it lightly. And so I got to start reading 16 before I do start over. That was my quickest version of review. I hope it touched your life. I hope it stirred your heart, because this is serious business, serving God. And let me tell you, when you start reading the Bible, like actually reading the Bible, you find out, you know what? This is no joke here. We can join church. You can join a social club if you want. But this is no social club. This is not why that's my favorite place to go. We're not trying to make it your favorite place to go. As a matter of fact, if we accomplish that, maybe we need to go back and read ourselves. We need to be uncomfortable with what's being read. We need to say, we want it to show us. We want it to be like Jacob and James when he said the word went forth and it was like a mirror in front of you. My job is to put the mirror in front of you and let you see exactly where you are, and then you deal with it. Because remember, I don't deal with your iniquities. I don't have to deal with them. I got too much on my own to deal with my own self. My job is to remind you that we just get up and we just going along to get along. It's more than that. This is about a relationship we're building through Yeshua, mind you, through him, that we spend eternity with God forever. That's what you're going to get in the end. You spend eternity with him forever. No more veil, no more cloud, none of that. None of that separation. You're in his presence forever. What is that life going to be like? We don't have English words. There's not enough adjectives in our whole list to describe what that's going to be like if you get to spend eternity with God. If I had to sit down and start trying to figure out how to write that, I don't know if I could even start to try to figure out what that's going to be like, that you spend forever with God and his son at his own right hand. Because who's going to be the son in that age? Who's going to be the son, S-U-N, in that age? The Most High God. Who's going to be the lamp in that age? His son, Yeshua. That's what the word says. I don't get this in my own mind. I read the word. That's what the word says. In that age, there'll be no need for the sun nor the moon. because he's going to be the light in that age. He's going to give light. And if he gives light, there's no darkness at all. Amen. There'll be no more night. It'll only be day. Why? Because there'll be no need for that. You're in his presence. Well, won't we get tired? Why would you get tired? Won't we get bored? Can you imagine even saying that? Can you imagine? You know why we say that? Because of how we live today. We go along, we get bored about this, and we move to the next thing. We get bored about that, we move to the next thing. We spend our entire life doing things that we like, we want to do. We spend a lot of money, and we get tired of it, we move on to the next thing. You won't have a need to do that when you're in his presence, because he'll become everything you ever desire. He'll be it. That's what the goal is. So we're not dealing with just blood of animals anymore, because under this new covenant that everybody uses real loosely, we need to come to some realization of what that actually means. And I'm going to spend some time in Hebrews to explain what that actually means and show you what we actually have done for us and what we have to line up to in order for us to be in that spot called the new age. Because it's coming and nothing's going to stop it. It's an appointed time. So in 16, I believe I stopped somewhere around, who knows, 25, burning the fat of the sin offering on the slaughter place. So we're dealing with this offering that's brought. Aaron shall then come into the tent of appointment and shall take off the linen garments which he had put on, and when he went into the set apart place, shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in the set apart place, and shall put on his garments, and shall come out and prepare his ascending offering, an ascending offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people, and burn the fat of the sin offering on the slaughter place. And he who sent away the goat to Azazel washes his garment. Now we dealt with this word Azazel because this is the Hebrew word that's used here. The word is Azazel. Now, most translations put a term in English called scapegoat. Maybe you have that in some of your translations. But this word Azazel is the Hebrew word, which in a literal sense, this word means something. And we can find out what that means. How do we find out what it means? Well, we have to look it up. We have to prepare ourselves to look up what these things mean in order for us to be able to understand them fully. We have to spend some time with what is being reflected here when you're dealing with this Azazel. I put it somewhere. Just give me a minute because it's important that I just share with you what is being said here. So it means, Azazel in Hebrew means complete destruction. Complete destruction. Now, Rashi, if I see this term, some of you understand that because you studied past or you spent some time studying to know that he is a major, major player in Orthodox Judaism. When it comes to commentaries, Rashi wrote this, Rashi said this, Rashi said that. It's all over the Mishnah, all over it. Rashi, Rashi, Rashi. Rashi describes this definition as the precipice, a rocky precipice. Now, there's a big difference between complete destruction, and then now you come up with this definition called rocky precipice. It's a rocky precipice would be if you came to a cliff and it's all rocks and you looked into this ravine and it's rocks everywhere, it's jagged rocks everywhere, that would be considered a rocky precipice. And so what happens was because they weren't able to continue keeping Yom Kippur, why was that? Because in Babylonian captivity, the temple was destroyed and everything was stolen, including the Ark of the Covenant. And then they had rebuilt the temple, and in 70 AD it was destroyed again by the Romans. It was never rebuilt after that. To this day, it's not been rebuilt. There's no temple. And during the time that it was rebuilt, for 5 centuries, they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. Therefore, they could never do this atonement. This chapter 16 could never be really performed like God said, because there was nothing there. So they were going through the ceremony, but this is more about ceremony. We don't do the things we do because it's ceremony. There's a meaning behind it, and we have to understand the meaning, or doing it's just an act. It's all it is an act. That goes with everything you do. If you're going to do Passover, it's nothing but an act unless you know the meaning behind it. If you're gonna keep first fruits, it's just an act unless you know the meaning behind it. If you're going to do unleavened bread, it's just an act unless you know the meaning behind it. If you're going to count the homer, it's nothing but an act unless you know the meaning behind it. If you're going to do Shavuot, it's just an act unless you know the meaning behind it. And most definitely it's an act when you keep Yom Teruah if you know nothing about what he's trying to alarm us about. Because we got 10 days once the alarm sounds to Yom Kippur, this event in chapter 16. And then 5 days later, we have Sukkot. All of it's just acts. We're just nothing but Hollywood actors if we don't know what it means. And so the job that the preacher has is to take the congregation through the scripture so they understand it and it become real to them. That's the job that we have. So I don't take this job lightly. Trust me. I think it's very serious, because whatever I tell you, I'm going to stand before Yehovah one day and going to say, why you said that? Don't you know how to read? And if you can't understand it, don't you know how to ask? I said, if you lack anything, ask and I'll give it to you. Don't you know how to ask? What's wrong with you? Have you lost your mind? And if that engagement starts out like that, I already know I'm in trouble. So this is serious. This is serious business. So I'm trying to explain to you what the text says, and that's it. I don't know about what the Mishnah says, because I don't study the Mishnah. I don't study in a way to preach it. I know, I understand some of it, so I can tell you what not to do. And so what we see in the scriptures, what the scripture says, it's plainly stated for us. And that's the goal that I have, is to take you through the verses so you understand it for yourself. And so when we're dealing with what he had took place here on the slaughter place, he first had to make atonement for himself. Now, he wasn't even qualified to do the atonement offering until he made a bull, kill a bull for himself. Now, we're not talking about, this is a huge animal. This is a big deal. So he's got to kill this bull for himself, for his family. And then he got to kill the next offering. That's for the sins of Israel. This goat is killed for the sins of Israel. And then he has to take the same blood from the bull and the goat, and he has to make atonement for the sanctuary, for the set apart place. All of those utensils, everything had to be atoned for, because everything had become unclean at some point within that year. There was a lot of traffic going in and out. It became unclean, and God looked at it and said, it's unclean. In order for me to accept this one time offering, you got one chance to do this, I want you to go through this process before you do it. As a matter of fact, take your clothes off and put this clothes on, because this is something different. When you see that change of clothes, God is initiating and instating the rule when it comes to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which in all of Israel, not so much in the Western world, which we live in, it's the most holiest day of the year. It's called the Shabbat Sabbaton, which is the Sabbath of Sabbaths, not weekly Sabbath. Don't get this confused with weekly Sabbath, because we know in the scripture there are different Sabbaths that are referred to when it comes to feast days. They're called high holy days in English. High holy days, meaning they're treated like a Shabbat, but they're not the weekly Shabbat. And when you count from the wrong Sabbath, you get your count off, which has been done for a long time. I mean, because we've neglected to study the scripture properly, we even forgot how to count. And so we just wrote stuff down without counting, and we come up with all these doctrines that are still strong and heavily participated in today when it comes to simple counting. I mean, like the count to three. And I can take any first grader, and ask them to count to three, and they wouldn't have a problem. Yet we have scholars who have a problem when it comes to counting to three. It's absolutely amazing to me. And we say it, we say it as a matter of fact. And we okay with it. And so if we don't read for ourselves, we buy into whatever's said. So I'm encouraging you. I'm giving you the information. I'll leave the information with you. Go home and look at it. Engage yourself in it. And let it minister to your life, because it's going to be helpful to you. So let's look at this carefully. In verse 26, and he who sent away the goat to Azazel washes his garments. He washes his garments. Why? He sent the goat to Azazel. Now this Azazel, again, understand the principle behind this Azazel. What we see here happening is this Azazel, on all accounts, represents Satan. So God takes the evil that had been committed by everybody and it's transferred to this goat. How does it transfer? Aharon puts his hands on the goat and transfers the sins of the people that committed. All the sins of the people is transferred to this goat. And then what God is saying, basically, to Satan is saying, take your evil back. Take your evil back, because we don't want it here. Not in this camp. So the things we used to do, we don't want to bring them in the camp, right? Because what happens when you do that? What happens when you bring a little leaven? What happens with the little leaven? It leavens the whole lump. So he said, you got to get that out of here, because if you don't, you're going to have trouble with it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why he goes through these processes to make sure that we're carefully checking our life. Because if you look, you can say, well, I got saved way back when, okay? That's something to clap for. But what are you doing now? What's your participation level when it comes to your relationship with God? What are you doing now? So, you know how many people said, when we met, we were in love. And then many years later, divorced. Well, how is that possible? Something happened in the relationship. That's how it happened. Somebody wasn't honest in the relationship. Somebody did something wrong in the relationship, and all of a sudden it goes south. That's what happens. And the same thing with serving God. You get in this relationship with God, and somehow we're not actually doing what he's asked us to do. At what point in the relationship you have with God, did God do anything to you? At what point? At what point did he says, I'm gonna have a new people. I got a different people than you. At what point did he say, I'm going to do something different instead of doing it with you? He never does that. He's been there the whole time, faithful. So much faithful that he sent his only son to die for the whole world. And all he's asking us to do is be faithful back to him. And sometimes that's very difficult to do, because we have our eyes on other stuff. And it's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that causes all wrong to come in our life. It starts out through the smallest gate, because these are all gates. These gates are gates, the entry points, the eye. You're looking at it, and if you see it and you turn away, that's one thing. But if you constantly glaring at it, you're allowing time for the enemy to enter into that gate. If you're constantly hearing it, you're allowing time for the enemy to, if you hear it and you're just walking by, it's one thing. But if it's constant bombarding you, it's going in, and what it does, it affects your brain. It affects how you think, and how you think is going to affect how your heart feels and what you stand on. And so we have to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to go down that path. So we see these wonderful things happening in the scripture. So, he who sent away the goat to Azazel washes his garments, shall bathe his body in water, and afterwards he comes into the camp. Not before, afterwards. Now this guy that took the goat away didn't sin. Remember, all uncleanness is not directly a result of sin. Remember we told you, don't take them and use them as synonyms. Uncleanness and sin can't be used as synonyms. Because this man takes the goat and leads, he's a fit man, he takes the goat out and leads him into the wilderness, and then he turns around and goes back to the camp. Well, he don't just enter the camp, he has to do what? Bathe his body in water, and now he's unclean, and then he can enter the camp after he gets that taken care of. Because he performed a duty that was required of him, he automatically became unclean. As God views it, he became unclean. Just like a woman in her monthly nidah. You say, what sin she did? She didn't commit no sin. But because she went through that time of her nidah, she automatically becomes unclean as Yehovah views it. Because remember, we can't expect God to diminish himself in any way and accept Nidah as being clean. He would never do that. Why? Because it's dealing with blood. Now this goat, taking it out, there's no mention, ever mention, that this goat is to be killed. Yet, tradition says they'd get a Gentile and they would back the goat off this rocky precipice and push him in. You read the mission, it tells you. All you got to do, you know, if you want to find this stuff, it's not hard. You Google most of this stuff, and if you want to read the mission of dealing with scapegoats and how they did it, the whole story's there. You can read this stuff. But this was added to the Word of God, and God said, you don't do that. And he's reminding them, don't forget, Moshe, remind Aharon what happened to his two sons. You do exactly what I'm saying. Don't add to it. And he had to make sure he reminded them of that. So there's not a mention in the Tanakh that you killed this goat. This goat was not a sacrifice. So we use term scapegoat, and automatically we think the goat had to die by that term. Because when you use scapegoat in general speaking in English, we make a term, we say, well, he was the scapegoat for the business. That means he lost his job, he got all the trouble put on him, he had to bear all the consequences. And so we take that same definition, we bring it into the Word of God, and it's not a good way to study. Azazel is assigned to this evil that's out in the wilderness. It's separated from God. It's away. The Bible says that Yeshua, after his baptism, was led into the wilderness. And what happened? What's the very next statement? To be tempted of the devil. Why? Because the wilderness carried that connotation, especially with the Israelites, that place was a barren desert. It's where the evil dwelt. And so this Azazel was used for that. But in your Bibles, in English, we just define Azazel as scapegoat. And then we take the definition in English of scapegoat, we apply it to everything in the scripture. That's the wrong way to study. We have to go back to its original and see what God's intention was when he used the term Azazel. And I hope I gave you enough to help you with understanding that between last night. Because it means complete destruction. Take back, Satan, what you tried to put on the people. Take it back. We don't want that here. It's the same thing that should be our dispositions today. We don't want to even remotely be doing anything that we were doing before we got saved. We don't want to keep repeating. We don't want to bring them in and Christianize our bad behavior. And that's what's happened a lot of times in the church world. We bring in our bad behavior, we Christianize it. We bring in the worldly music and Christianize it, and we just keep singing it. That's what happens. Who expects God to receive that? Because we're all happy when we're singing it. Well, of course you're happy. Of course you're happy. Because you're getting to do what you want to do. How many get my point? We can't bring in what we used to do and just Christianize it and say, well, God's okay with it. It doesn't work that way. And we see a whole world, society, that's basically accepted that way of how God should just accept it, because we're all happy, we're all giving our praise to God. What difference does it make? It makes a world of difference to God. Let me ask you this, what difference does it make where you take the fire from? Ask Nadab and Abihu. What difference does it make? It makes a big difference, according to God, and God proved what difference it makes. They're dead. And Aharon, if you want to die, you keep doing that same. You think that there's no difference for what I'm asking you? I don't distinguish between what's clean and what's unclean. He said, if you're thinking that, you're crazy. You're going to die because of it. So he sets the record straight so they understand that principle. The bull and of the sin offering and of the goat and of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the set apart place, is brought outside the camp. Now you got to get this, because this is something that's, so he's going to kill this bull. Well, there's some parts of the bull that don't get to be sacrificed, don't get put on the altar. There's the skin and there's the innards, the guts. So that's still there. That's a problem we have. We got a problem. Because we got the blood of this bull, we had to get his blood some kind of way. Well, he had to be skinned, because you can't put the skin in this particular offering. You don't put the skin, nor you do it of the goat. You don't put. So what do you do with the stuff? He says you take it outside the camp and burn it on a different fire, not on this fire. Big difference. Well, why does God have to have all these things? I'm going to leave you ask him that when you get there. Because there's some things I can't explain to you, nor do I want to take the time to try to explain all the stuff God says he wants. Isn't it okay just to say to the potter, make me the way you want me? You the designer. I don't want to come in and act like I'm the designer. I'm no designer. You know, the worst thing can ever happen is when somebody, no matter what occupation you're doing, when you get guys who come on your boat and they never fished in their life, but they want to tell you how to fish. They want to speak to you in terms like, I'll never forget, I was on a trip one time with some friends of mine, and one of their friends, he is OCD bad. And the doc, he told me, he said, listen, this guy says something, but you'll get through it because I'm telling you, you'll get through, but just trust me what I'm saying. So we get out there, and we're sitting in this canal, and I'm watching my watch. And I'm waiting, man, when that tide turns around, they're going to be here. We right in the middle of the canal, anchored up. I was by South Pass in one of them canals, sitting there. Because I've been fishing there every day. When that tide changes, they're going to be here. So we sitting there, and we catching a red every now and then. Just one every now and then. Tide was up high. I was fishing in the grass, catching them out the grass. When that tide starts falling, they're going to come out of that grass, and they're going to be fish everywhere. So we sitting there fishing, and anyway, the guy throws, and I said, you got one. He pulls back way too late, because by the time I tell him, and he registered, the fish is on H bait, and he hits the top of the T-top and tangles his line all up. Well, I'm up there trying to untangle his line. Again, he's real bad with just being patient. Then he says, hey, Cap, don't you think if we moved over there, it would be better? I didn't say nothing. Now, I ain't going to tell you I didn't want to say nothing. I didn't say nothing. It wasn't my friend. But the doctor, he didn't mind saying something. He said, let me just tell you something. I've been fishing with this guy for 25 years, and I don't get to tell him where we go and what we do, and you sure don't get to tell him where we go and what we do. You don't know nothing about what's happening right now. Just be patient. And he got quiet. And I went, boy, I'm glad he stepped up. I mean, he got real quiet. Well, the end of the story is, when the tide started falling, we limited out on everything that we could actually have. And he said, I try to tell y'all, you don't tell the cook how to cook, and you don't guide the guide. This is stuff I learned over the years that people said, you never do that. You don't tell the cook how to cook, and you don't guide the guide. And people, because they just figure, well, maybe we go over there, it might be better. Really. Nor do we do that with God. You don't tell the creator of the human race, how the human race ought to be. You don't tell him anything about it. You don't tell the one who paid the price in full about salvation how to do salvation. He did it for you. We don't get the right to come in and tell him, well, I think it ought to be this way. Really? On what grounds? On what grounds we have that authority to tell him how it should be? We don't get to. But the moment you start leaning toward somehow you get a say in it, that's the moment you start rubbing shoulders with walking in rebellion. And you walk in rebellion too long, it leads to witchcraft. You get then a spell put on you, then you're in trouble. You get in trouble. Every time I've ever done that, it's nothing but trouble, trouble, trouble. Every time. That's why you quit doing it, unless you want to live in trouble all the time. It's up to you. That's your decision. Anyway, you take the skin and you go outside the camp and you burn it on a regular fire, not the fire that's inside this court. That means the fire on the slaughter place, that means the fire on the golden altar, and definitely the fire that was in the incense, that the censer that Aaron had. You don't burn any of the skin or the stuff on that, you take it outside the camp. Now you can't eat it, you can't use the skin for a tent, because you see value in it, right? Israelites saw value in everything. It meant a lot to them. So you don't want to toss it away. Well, I could use this, I can make a skin of a wine skin with it. I can make a way to hold water. I'm sure God wouldn't mind, you know, because it's all about, you know, I'm doing the right thing with it. That's not what he said, though. He said burn it because it was part of the sacrifice. Just because it didn't get burned on the slaughter place or burned on the other altar doesn't mean you get to do what you want with it. He's telling you what to do with it. And so we see these instructions, and sometimes it gets a little tight because we think God meddles too much. He's meddling in my affairs. You only want him in your affairs when they're trouble that you can't get out of. When you're sick unto death, you want him to meddle in that. When you're having trouble with your finances, you want him to meddle in that. When your marriage is a wreck, you want him to meddle in that. But until then, hands off, God. Is that our approach? Is that how we treat God? Is that how we speak to him? You may not say it in words. I'm telling you what you're thinking. I'm actually saying what you want to say, but you may not say it in words, but it doesn't make a difference if it verbally comes out of your mouth or not. Your heart attitude and how you approach and do things and your participation is saying all that stuff. It's saying that. And we have to be careful that we don't do that. You take this, the bull of the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought to make atonement in the set apart place, is brought outside the camp, and they shall burn their skin and their flesh and their dung with fire. This is not set apart fire. This is just a fire made with wood. This is different. Not set apart, just regular fire. You build a fire and throw it in there and let it burn. But it had to be burned. It couldn't be kept. It couldn't be saved. It had to be burned. He's telling us something here. What is he telling us? When you atone for, there's some things that initially God's going to help you deal with right up front, initially. But there are some things you got to deal with personally. That if you don't change these things, you're going to get in trouble. And that's what nobody does. They never take the stuff that God doesn't deal with directly. Now, he deals with the other part directly. That's burned on his fire with his priest, done the way he wants it. The stuff he don't deal with directly is up to us to do. He says, you take that rest of the blood, you take the skin, you take its inward parts, the dung, and you bring it outside the camp and you burn it on the fire. Because if not, eventually, you're going to take part in it. Eventually, you're going to have part. It won't be long. You'll have that skin covering your tent. And you wonder why there's trouble in the tent. Why they're struggling in my house? Because you doing something God told you not to do. That's why you're struggling in the house. Because you wouldn't burn it, get rid of it. That's what you got to do. You can't. It was done. It was used to atone for you. You don't get to take part in it and use it. It was a whole sacrifice, but this sacrifice is different than all the other ones. This you take outside the camp. You burn on a regular fire. Get rid of it. Because if you don't get rid of it, trust me, you're going to be doing it. It won't be long. You'll be doing it. Until you make a decision to separate yourself from it, it won't take long. You're doing it again. And so there are some things that we have to do. We have to take responsibility. We're cohabiting with him. He's God. We're his children. He don't mind. Through Christ, it's instantaneous. But if we start acting out, even through the blood of Christ, we start acting out, before you know it, we're back doing the same thing. Happens all the time. I see it all the time. How do you stop that? Get rid of it. It's got value. Get rid of it. But I really want it. Get rid of it. How many times you got to tell us? Get rid of it. Because it's not going to do you any good. He knows about tomorrow. You don't know nothing about tomorrow. He knows about next week. You know nothing about next week. Absolutely nothing. He knows everything. He knows those things. He knows it's going to hinder you. He knows it's going to get between you and him. He says, get rid of it. We should do what? We should get rid of it. And he who burns them washes his garments and shall bathe his body in water, and afterward he comes into the camp. Why? Because once you take that outside the camp and you burn it on a regular fire, you're unclean. You have to bathe in water and wash your clothes because you handled it. Remember, we talked about different ways to handle what's unclean. Now, this was the same thing used for an atonement offering. Yet, God distinguishes himself from everything else. He distinguishes himself. And we have to make sure that we're clear with how God distinguishes. Now, if God distinguishes himself, should we not distinguish him? Should we not, when we look into his glory, there's no glory like this? That's what you see. That's what I saw. Anyway, that's all it took for me. All it took for me is when I looked into the glory of God, I said, we're doing this wrong and we're not going to do it wrong no more. Now, I was completely blinded by everything that I was seeing because I didn't realize this is all the word of God. And we got to be doing what he said, and we're not doing it. We're going to make some changes. No matter what it costs, we're going to make the changes. And that's the step you have to take, because you can love what you've been doing, or you can make the changes necessary. And all it took for me is when I saw God's glory, He distinguished Himself above everything else. There's nothing like it, nothing compared to it. The only thing He compares even remotely close to His glory is the Son of God who sits on His own right hand. But never forget, He sits on His right hand. He don't sit on the throne like God sits on the throne. And Yeshua has no problem with it. We never see Him battling God against God. But in English, we want Him to be in a battle. Well, Yeshua has to be equal and co-equal to Him. In what world? Explain that to me. In what world? He never claimed that. Why you want to claim it for Him? He never stated that. Why you want to state that for Him? Why do you want to put words in His mouth? He never stated that. He said, when they came to Him and said, good teacher, He said, why you call me good? There's none good but one. He didn't say two or three. He said only one's good, and that's the Father. That's clear enough for me. That's clear enough for me. Because if there was a change in office or a change in how everything was going to be done from then on, if there was going to be that dramatic of a change in this new covenant, He needed to state it right then and there, because He had opportunity to. He had opportunity to say, you got that right, I'm good, I'm God. And you know what I'd be preaching? He's God. You could believe it if He'd have stated that. But He didn't state that. He said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's the Father. Amen. Now, if that ain't powerful enough for us to get, I don't know what else to tell you. That's just plain words. There's no ambiguity there. This is just plain stated. He states it clearly, and for me, it's good enough. You wash it in He washes His body, enters back into the camp, and then and this shall be for you a law forever. A law forever. In the seventh new moon, on the tenth day of the new moon, you afflict your being. So He states when this is supposed to be done. In the seventh new moon. The seventh new moon is the Shabbat of months. Isn't that amazing? You don't do this on the sixth day. No, you do it on the first day. You do this on the seventh new moon, which is the seventh month. You don't get to pick one. You don't get to make one. You do it when He said to do it. Does that make sense to everybody? So when are we going to do it? In the seventh month. That's when you do it. Because why? Sometimes I get so tired of the why. Is it okay? Because He said, is that all right? Can I just answer it that simple? He said, that's why we should do it. Because He said. He said in the seventh new moon, then He tells us when. He said in the seventh new moon, on the tenth day of the new moon, you afflict your being. So on the tenth day, that tenth day, when the evening ends, that ends the previous day, when that evening comes, from that evening till the next evening, 24 hours, you do what? Afflict your being. Now that doesn't mean to beat yourself up. That don't mean you get a whip and you start whipping your back. You say, nobody practices that. Trust me. You can go get YouTube videos. They practice it every single year. They'll practice. They'll take a whip and they'll beat them back like walking down. They'll beat their backs. They'll have an entourage of people beating their backs. And if you get to be the lucky one, you get nailed to the cross. Like literally. Now, they take you down and all that. They don't run a spear in your side, but they actually practice this so they can at least have a sense of the punishment that Yeshua went through. This is practice today. This is practice in countries. It's a weird practice. It's really weird. You want to go watch it? Go watch it. I'm telling you, this is a fact. This is what people do. And if you get to be crucified, you become prestige. Your family elevates. You are elevated to a status of recognition because you were selected. But your selection comes by how much of the beating you give yourself. And they literally take this cat of nine tails, and they'll start whipping their back like that, walking through the streets. A whole parade of people. People come out to see this whole thing going on. Now, I don't know what about you, but maybe it's like what I thought when I was looking at this. I went, are you kidding me? I wonder what God's saying. I wonder what God's saying. Okay, I provided this whole thing for you. Now you want to take what I provided and think you can put on some play. Nobody's going to die here. And they literally, when I say literally, they literally nailed their hands to the wood. Literally spiked their hands through. And how many of you going to go watch it? You know you're going to find it. Who would that person say? I don't look at it. Because they do this stuff. And it's, I'm looking at this and I'm going, God, this is how far you go when you don't follow what he said. This is what you do when you start adding to your religion tradition. And my grandfather, he was crucified. And so what do you want to do as a young boy? You want to be crucified. Not literally die, but you go through the act of it. And somehow that elevates you in the kingdom. Let me tell you how far it elevates you in God. The least bit. Because what you're doing is making a mockery of what he signified as being paid in full. And when Yeshua said, it is finished, we should have left it at that. Because that's exactly what it was, finished. Nobody has to go through that ever again. That's why it's called grace. The mercy of God has saved us. The grace of God has been bestowed upon us. Nothing we did. He did it all for us. And now we got to walk in this newness of life. And you can't do that if we're constantly fighting God, thinking there's some other way, better way we can do it. Why don't we just do what he said for us to do and do nothing else? One of the things he said to do in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you afflict your being. And so we take that word, afflict our being, and we take it all sorts of places. Because we won't look up the word anah. All you had to do is look up the word anah. And it doesn't mean you punish yourself in that sense, to physically harm yourself. What it does, it says afflict your beings. So why don't you state yourself to a spot where all the things that are pleasurable to you in a day, whatever that is, what makes you happy? What makes me happy is when I get up in the morning, I have my cup of coffee. And man, if they got biscuits or eggs, I ain't hesitant about grabbing them because they're right there. I like that breakfast. How many like breakfast in the morning? Some are not big breakfasts. You're just not. That's okay. There's something you like. We're going to get to it. We're going to find out what it is. And we're going to say, well, you shouldn't be doing that. Not on this day. And so these are pleasurable things to me. But he says on this day, don't eat anything. Don't drink anything. No sex. Why? Because it's pleasurable. He made it that way because he loves us, cares about us. He wants it to be pleasurable. He wants us to have a good time. But he says, "Don't." It's one day. One day. Really, he's just testing us. What are we willing to actually, we talk about giving up this and giving up that. What are we actually willing to give up? No social media. You mean I can't even check my email? No social media at all. Take your phone and turn it off. When the evening hits, turn it off and don't put it back on for 24 hours. Wow. You might shut AT&T down. I mean, it might be a disaster, but you did that. But you're going to be, and let me tell you how you know you're giving up the right thing, because you're going to have one tendency to want to, you're going to go to the refrigerator and go, oh, man. You're going to smell eggs throughout the day. And then the lunch. Don't forget lunch. Lunch is wonderful, right? You want lunch. Not to mention when you get home in the evening, boy, you want to have that dinner time. You're going to want all these things. And you might want them more today than any other day. Now, there's been days in your life that you went to work and you got up late, you took off, you missed breakfast, and you could tell out there. And you didn't have no lunch. You made it. You got in that evening and you said, man, I'm going to eat. You made almost the whole day and didn't eat, and it was no problem. But on this day, it's going to be a problem. Trust me, it's going to be a problem, because you're setting yourself up to say, God, I'm going to do this because you asked me to. This is what it means to afflict your being. Now, that word being there is in the Greek, is suke. It means soul. But in the Hebrew, it's nefesh. It's the flesh. Your being and the flesh are linked together. They're not separated. That's why when you die, you die. Because they're linked together. You are no more. you're dead. And only come back in the resurrection, whether it be the first one or the second one, you all come back. One is to eternal life with him forever. The other is to everlasting damnation apart from him. Which one do you want? You'll decide that, not him. You'll decide that. Why you decide it? Because whatever you get, it was what you picked. It's what you poured your heart into. If you pick eternal life, you better pour your heart into it, because it's going to take 100% commitment to get it. This halfway commitment is never going to get it. No different than you can have a successful marriage doing it halfway. It's not going to happen. You got to be fully committed to it. You're not going to have a successful job unless you're fully committed to it. It's not going to happen. You'll have good times, but a lot of people, they count themselves as one good time as being a good time for the whole year. That don't work that way. If you're going to be successful in business, you got to commit your life to whatever it is you set your heart to. You got to be committed to it. When you do that, you're going to have success in it. And so, one of the things he says in afflict our souls, don't get it confused with hurting yourself. It's not to hurt you. Missing a meal for 24 hours will not hurt you. Amen. Nor having drink will hurt you. So, man, I cough. I couldn't go cough for a whole day. You've done it before. You didn't even know you was doing it. You were forced to do it, and you didn't blink an eye at it. Just what you couldn't get it, and it wasn't there, and it was just that. And you did it. You went a whole day without coffee. Imagine that. Because I know what's going to happen. I get questioned about, well, what can you do? Because you want to know what you can do versus what you can't do, because you're already writing it down. I want to know what I can do. The whole thing is to afflict your being. Whatever's pleasurable to you, cease from that for 24 hours. That's what he's trying to get them to understand about this understanding Yom Kippur and what happens. Paul addressed this as the fast. So it coined this term, the fast. He said, we need to get back because of the fast. It was sailing. He said, I got to be back for the fast. He was still, this is many years after Yeshua had been dead, buried, and rose again. Paul still participating in the feast. Still participating, still practicing it. So much so he thought it necessary to remind everybody, we got to get back for the fast. So this afflict your being is think about all the things that are pleasurable to you for 24 hours, you're giving it up. So if you like to watch the morning news, you don't do it on this day. If you like to watch your movie and it's the last day of the series that you into, oh well. Do you see? You giving up everything that's pleasurable to you, and you're saying, God, this is what you asked me to do, and I want to do it with everything that's in me. 24 hours. So when is Yom Kippur? In the seventh month on the 10th day, which is going to be this year sometime in when? September. So you got time. Say, thank you, God, for giving me all this information ahead of time. You have time. Maybe you never fully participated in Yom Kippur yet. But here's your chance too. Because he's reminding them here that they're to afflict their being. You afflict your being and you do no work. Now this is a Jewish custom. Let me finish reading. The native or the sojourner who sojourns among you. It doesn't make a difference. If you temporarily sojourners are somebody who joins the camp, because when you traveled back then, if you joined a big camp, you had a better chance of staying alive. So they're sojourning with them. They're not a part of that camp, but because they sojourn, they get responsible for every one of these things. Because one of the rules that God has, if you're going to sojourn, it's my rules. We only here temporary. It don't make a difference with God. These are my rules. So if we have Yom Kippur, you better get ready to fast. You better get ready to restrain from all these things. So it was required for the sojourner, the foreigner. It doesn't make a difference. He's telling us that. It makes no difference who it is. Now, I hope you notice by now that I didn't get very far today. There's a lot to say about each thing. So he says, for on that day he makes atonement for you. Now, why are you doing this? Why we got to do this? Makes no sense. For on that day he atones for you. Do you know what that means? On that day he atones for you. Think about that day as the day when you were born again. Who did that for you? You didn't do it for you. You didn't do it for you. Who did it for you? Yeshua atoned for you on that day. That's what he's telling you to remember. He said, well, I got saved on a different day. Again, he says the day of atonement is a day set aside for you to remember the day you got saved. It don't matter what day it was. You're to remember that what happened to you. He atoned for you on that day. He forgave me, didn't have to. Show me where God has to forgive anybody. He doesn't have to forgive anybody. He did it because he loves us and cares about us. He's a loving father, cares about his children, wants the best for us, but he's not going to tolerate us thinking somehow he's got to come down in order for us to see him the way we need to see him. He's not coming down to nothing. He's going to maintain his status as being the Most High God, and you and I have to go up to him. And we can't even begin to make that walk without the Yeshua. And because of the blood of Yeshua, we're able to enter in to the holy place. Not the most holy place. Not the most holy place, the holy. We're able to enter in. Go to Hebrews, because I'm afraid if I don't do it now, I might not get to do it. Sometimes I'm there and I'm, you know, I like sleep no different than anybody else. But sometimes I'm sleeping so good that I wake up and I hate to even peek at the clock, but I got one right there. And it's on Miss Charlotte's side, so I got to actually lean up and peek over there because it's not on my side. I have no clock on my side. I got my phone's charging there. I can tap the phone and it'll show me. But I always raise up in the bed and I peek up and I look out of this one eye. And I'm waiting to see if I see a 3 or a 4. If I see a 3, I lay back down and go, oh God. I start making negotiations. And then the negotiation is not, there's no negotiation with God. You can get up and do you, or you can resist and do you, whatever you want. God's okay with it. He's not going to strike me dead right there. He's not going to do that. But he's testing me to see, what you asked me to show you. I'm trying to get you there to show you. What do you want me to show you? Well, God, I'm listening now. You're not listening. You're half asleep. You got one eye open. Be honest. So what do? You make it to the side of the bed, and you now your feet, my side of the bed, my bed's a little high, so I got a little rail. I set my feet on that, and I'm sitting there. I'm just showing you what I go through this process. And I'm like, God, man, I'm tired. Now, I slept good because I woke up out of a sound sleep, and this is happening. It's 11 minutes after 3. That's this morning, by the way. And I just got finished asking him before I went to bed, God, if you don't show me, how would I know? And so my feet hit the floor and my mind opened up. My mind opened up wide. And I went in there and I enjoyed every minute of it in God. And that's what he wants to do for you. If you want to know, he wants to show you. He's not hiding anything from us. This is not hidden. This has been here the whole time. Nobody went look at it. Nobody dug in a little bit deeper. Just one word, search it one time. And you'll find out that God is for us, not against us. He wants to help us. He don't want to hurt us. He's got a future and a hope and an expected end for you. That's the plans I have for you. But if you don't want to live in God's plans, you don't have to. But just remember, whatever you're living in, you decided that. What he's deciding for you is a future and a hope and an expected end. That's what his decision's for you. But to get there, there's going to have to be a lot of fluff come off in order for us to get there. Remember what he took on the altar inside the camp? Only the choice parts. The rest, he said, take it outside the camp and burn it. But it was all the atonement. Every bit of it was the atonement, and you couldn't use it for your own personal use. But the choice part he took, he accepted it as an atonement for all the sins of the people. Remember, God's not sinning here. Remember, he's not the one committing iniquity. We are. And he's trying to help us understand this process. But Hebrews 11, I better get to it because I won't get to it today. Hebrews 11, verse 19. Hebrews 11, verse 19. Now, I'm going to do a one-liner here. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do it for sake of time. You go read the whole thing in its context. Really, you got to read all of 10. Back up to 9, rather. Go from 9 and read all of 10. But a one-liner, let me show you how you get things wrong. Because we're talking about entering in, where do we get to go as believers? As believers, with the death of his son, with the blood of his son, not bull and goats, with the blood of his son, where do we get to go? We get to go to the holy place. That's the limit. Well, who goes in the most holy? His son, the only one qualified to go there. And when you think you're qualified as his son, then you believe in some real nonsense. But let me explain to you what happened. During translation in the King James Bible, the King James Bible translated this and used the word for hagios, which is the Greek word, for holiest, and put holiest, meaning it's the holiest place. Who goes in the holiest place? Aharon? Moshe? Moshe was the mediator, a type of Yeshua. Aharon was the high priest, a type of Yeshua. Who goes in the holy place today? Yeshua? Who else? Yeshua? But who else? Yeshua. That's who goes. Let me read it to you in our translation, verse 19. So brothers, having boldness to enter into the set apart place by the blood of Yeshua. Hebrews 10, 19. Sorry. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Sorry about that. Verse 19. Having boldness to enter into the most set apart place is what some translations put. Most set apart. Or the King James, when it's translated. Now, this was a new concept. This was not a concept that any Jew had at all. That you could enter in to the most set apart place. How is that possible? They were told time and time again, no one can go in there except the high priest once a year. On the seventh month, the tenth day of that month, he can go in one time. Tell Aaron, matter of fact, tell Aaron, don't come any time. Don't even accidentally come, because you'll wind up like your two sons. Did we not read all these verses? So he stayed in something, yet we go to the renewed writings and we claim, this is the claim, under the blood of Yeshua, you can go into the most holy place boldly. In what world is it saying that? Why? A bad mistranslation of the word hagios, the Greek word hagios, which means sanctuary, it means holy place, or it means set apart place. But it never means holiest or most set apart. Never. Yet, we design that term, and it comes from the word hagion, which is the root is hagios. So you're going to get 3, H39, and H40 is what you're going to get. Now, in the text itself, in your interlingual, it bypasses hagion. It bypasses it completely. It goes straight to the root. Why? Because in Hebrew, what are we looking for? The three-letter root, because this is what gives us the most meaning. It's what tells us what the mind of God was. It tells us what the heart of God is saying. We automatically know that in Hebrew thought. And so we don't do that in English because it takes time. Why you got to do all that studying? Why you got to, you know, I don't care going, it's all this teaching going on. Why do you teach so much? I don't really like teaching. I want inspiration. Give me an inspirational story. I hope I've been inspiring you since I started. Because it sure is inspiring in me. It inspires me. So hagion is what you'll find is used, and it's defined as most set apart. Or the King James Bible inserted holiest. Holiest meaning that after that English word was defined, every other translation copied the King James. They just copied it. They had to know what they were talking about. This is 1611, authorized version of the King James, almost as if God wrote it himself. So they copied and copied and copied, and it got handed on many generations later, still thinking you can boldly enter into the most holy place. We sing songs about entering into the most holy place, yet the scripture's clear. You didn't go nowhere into the most holy place. Yeshua went in for one time for everybody. He went into the most holy place. Yeshua did that. You didn't do it. He did that. You said, but I thought the veil in the temple was rent. It was rent. What was behind the curtain when they rent? What was behind the curtain? I can tell you what was behind the curtain. The same thing was behind the curtain in the Wizard of Oz. Nothing. Sometimes God allows me to say this stuff so you don't forget it. Exactly. Just so you remember it. Mm-hmm. Nothing. Yep. The ark was stolen in the Babylonian captivity. They didn't have it for 5 centuries. Mm-hmm. 5 centuries. They were going in there with the blood and just doing, throwing it on the floor. I know it's, to me, I read this, I'm like, there's no way. How in the world we missed this all these years? There's no way. It's the history. This is what they wrote themselves. This is when we go back and read, because it was taken. It was never recovered. Never recovered. Now, there's some new stuff available if you want to go look at it. So what was able to happen in the new temple that was built, the one that was built after Babylon captivity, the new temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The Romans came and destroyed it. During their capture of the city that time, they put in position, so says, a means to get that stuff and bring it back to hiding. That's why they never could find it. It was always there, but they never knew it was there. Because from when Babylonian happened, then in Solomon's time, he designed a special way to get the parts that were necessary to be kept hidden quickly. And it just so happened to be hidden in a spot where the crucifixion took place, therefore allowing the blood of Yeshua to get on the Ark of the Covenant, presented it, him being the high priest, therefore giving atonement for all the world who had sinned and come short of God's glory. Every one of us needed that. You can go do that on your own research, but I just figured I'd share it with you, because it takes you down hours and multiple hours and hours of research and reading to see some of the things that's readily available for us to look at if we take the time to look at it. So we see this happening. So go to 9, chapter 9. Because I'm not going to get to 17. Maybe during Midrash I'll get to it a little bit. Let's go to chapter 9 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse number 1. Now the first covenant indeed had regulations of worship in the earthly set-apart place. The first covenant indeed had regulations of worship in the earthly set-apart place. What have we been talking about? The earthly set-apart place, this tabernacle that was made, temporary, moving around all the time, take it up, put it up, take it down, put it up, take it down, put it up. This is what we've been talking about. This is what Aram. It may not seem like a whole lot. It wasn't this beautiful, immaculate building like Solomon built, but nonetheless, it was the holy place. And we can never forget that. And it had regulations. They had rules. And he's telling us that. For a tent was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand. The first part. And the table and the showbread, which is called the set-apart place. What are we talking about? The first part. That's the part that Hebrews 10:19 is talking about. The first part. That's what it's talking about. That's the set apart place. It's set apart nonetheless. Let me tell you what else is set apart. The courtyard is set apart. Not anything can go on in a courtyard. More people are allowed in the courtyard, but not anything can go on. If you had Zara, could you go into the courtyard? If you was living as a Mitzor, could you go in the courtyard? No. So it was still set apart, but they had different levels of set apartness. But I'm trying to show you there's clearly a distinguishing difference between the set apart place and the most set apart place. Clearly a distinction. And we can never forget that. Because that's the spot where Yehovah dwells. And where he dwells, clearly there's a difference. Could you go in with a sin nature to that place without atonement? Without being the high priest, you couldn't do it. And it was a risk you took no matter what God's. He gave you all these rituals to go through, and it was still a risk you took because maybe you forgot something. So to think that because Yeshua's blood came, that it bypassed all that separation between us and God, and now you can just go into the most set apart place, no problem at all, with a sin nature. People say, well, I don't have a sin nature. I'm saved. Well, why are you dying? Why are people dying? Why is people who are born again dying? And it happens all the time. Every day it happens. Every single day it's been happening. Since Adam, people's been dying every day. Every day people's dying. Well, how is that possible? If there's not something that has to happen in you first before you can enter in, because ultimately the culmination of Revelations 22 is we enter that spot. And when we enter it, we're going to be ready to enter it. And before we enter it, there must, everybody say must. There must be 1,000 years where Yeshua himself teaches us the Torah. You're going to know it frontwards and backwards, in and out. You're not going to go during Midrash with Yeshua. Well, I want to know why. Pop, pop. Get out. Now, I might not pop, pop you and get out, but sometime I want to. I really feel it sometimes. But if I ever did that, I'd be again the talk of the town. But Yeshua is not going to have a problem with it at all. Because it's going to be his kingdom. He's going to do things his way. And if you don't like it, get out. He's going to just tell you like that. So when are we going to have service? On Shabbat. Well, we want to do it this day. Go on. Plant your seed. You plant your seed. We're doing it our way. We plant our seed. And you say, man, it's supposed to rain. Today I heard him, look, it's raining over there, but it ain't raining here. What's going on? He said, there'll be no rain for you. He's going to show you. You want to resist him? I'm going to show you how bad it is to live outside the camp. Because that's what you're treating him like. Like you don't want to go in the camp because you got to do what he says. And so this chapter 9 of Hebrews, I got to get through some of these verses. Okay. For the tent was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table of showbread, which is called set apart place. And after the second veil, the part of the tent which is called most set apart. How many see that's a difference? Most set apart and set apart is different. We just read two verses talking about two different chambers. One is most set apart and the other set apart. And we can't confuse those two or ever think in any way, in any world, at any time, that we have access to the most set apart. There's only one who can access that, and that's Yeshua HaMashiach, who's accessing that point even as we speak. He's there. As we speak, he's there. Are you there? Yeah, but I can get there. I mean, I feel him. Listen, you have no idea. If we entered in right now, you'd automatically die. How do we know that? Because he said, if you enter in, don't do exactly, you're dead. You'd automatically die. Why is that? Because you have a sin nature. Your sin nature has to be changed, and the only way that changes is just through death. It changes through death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment that happens, you're changed. And then that resurrection happens, you're brought back. Now you're able to enter in. But he says, not until I remind you of everything I said at the beginning. I'm going to remind you of it over and over again, year after year after year, for 1,000 years. Then you'll be ready. But we don't want to look at that as a reality. Somehow that's a spiritual thing that happens. Are you still with me? And after the second very the part of the tent which is called the most set apart, to which belongs the golden censer. And now we're talking about the most set apart, which belongs to that, the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid it, and all sides would go, in which were the golden pot that held the manna, and a rod, Aaron's rod that bought it, and the table of covenant. I don't have to redo that one again, because I did that in the Midrash. So I don't know nothing about it. There's a reason. You don't know nothing about it because you wasn't at Midrash. I dealt with that verse, how it's, when you ask the question, what was in the ark? Naturally, you're going to say, the tablets, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that bought it. Yet we go read the scripture and says, there's only the tablets in the ark. Two places. It states it clearly. That's all that's in there. Because we're still talking about the chamber, and we suppose that he's talking about the ark, these pieces in. They're in the chamber, but they're not in the ark. Does that make sense? Because we're talking about two different chambers, and he tells us what's in those chambers. And in this chamber, he says, there's the Ark of the Covenant, there's the two tablets, there's Aaron's rod, that button, and there's a golden pot of manna in that chamber. But we state, through translation, it's in the ark. Get the scripture, we go read later, scripture tells us, only one thing in the ark, that's the tablets. In two different places, we looked at that. Is it important to try at least to participate in everything that God has us doing here? And if you don't believe God has us doing this, then we got a whole different set of problems. But if you believe it in the slightest, we ought to be doing that with everything that's in us. I'm happy to do it. Glad to do it. I had the new CD, so we'll stop, much as I don't want to. And I'll try to go through some of this during Midrash, as much as I possibly can. So you'll be able to get as much as possible. I do need to touch on the 17th chapter. I'll leave the 18th chapter for you. The 18th chapter is dealing with sexual sins. And it goes into all sorts of things that it talks about and from a sexual standpoint. Because you say, why did God have to tell us everything? Because we don't know. It's that simple. We don't know. We think we know, but we don't. We don't know what's best for us. We didn't self-exist. But who is the self-existent one? He's the only one that's a self-existent one. Did Yeshua self-exist? No, in no place does it say he self-existed. He was brought into being. He begat him, the only begotten of the Father. That word begotten is very interesting when you look up in the Greek. Very interesting. And so we have to make sure that we understand that there's only one who self-exists. Nobody spoke him into existence. He existed all by himself. And that's Jehovah. Once we understand that, the rest of Scripture just kind of falls in place. Your interpretation of Scripture becomes very clear, because once you see that there is a source of authority that we need to make sure that we're properly worshiping, properly adhering to, properly recognizing. You have to recognize the glory that he possesses. You can never forget that. You have to recognize his weight. Just how much weight does God carry with you? We understand about people who carry weight, especially if you ever work for somebody. If they call you and say, tomorrow we're going to go here. And you say, okay. So in your mind, you're planning to go there. Then 2 hours later, or maybe early in the morning, they call you and say, we changed our mind, we got to go here. You don't get to say, well, I already had in my mind we were going there. They own the company. They're running the business. And if you want to continue to work there, you say, that's fine with me. Whatever you say, boss. The issue is, we don't never tell God that. We always want to tell him what to do. How many of you know that he's the boss of all bosses? And we ought to say, that's fine with me, God. If that's what you said, that's what I'm going to do. If you said this is food, that's food. If you said it's not, it's not. It's fine with me. If you said this is what I need to do on the seventh month, on the tenth day, that's fine with me, God. Who am I to say what we got to do? Well, you don't know, I got my vacation plan. How dare you? I got my vacation plan. Well, go on your vacation. I'm not going to quit telling you what God said he wants you to do because you plan something. I'm going to tell you, and you the whole time, now guess who? You're mad at me because I'm telling you what God said. Go do whatever you want to do. But just know, you don't get to dictate because you planned ahead and you in your planning, you didn't take into consideration, you ever thought about what God wants, what he desires. We want to get saved. We want the benefit of being born again, but we don't want none of the rules of being born again. And that's what we struggle with a lot of times. So as you can tell, I can go another, whatever, CD, you can pop another one, we'll go a whole another one. And then we can eat later, or we can go get wet and eat now. Who's ready for wet? Thank you, Casey. A lot of people wanted to raise their hand, but they didn't want to do it because they think I might point them out or something. Remember, if you raise your hand, I don't have to point you out. You did yourself. You said, here I am. What amazing God we serve. He's good to us. So we'll get back at it, do a little bit of midrash. I'm going to highlight 17 and 18 for you. You can go back and read it on your own time. But it's powerful stuff happening in those two chapters. Powerful stuff. But we get caught up in all the details of everything, and we miss the message sometimes. Because we're trying to figure out why is this and why. Remember, if you're leading in with the why, you're already going down the wrong path. Is it going to make a difference if I explain the why to you? Why don't we just look at what's hidden in there for us to grab and not get swallowed up in the details? Because you're naturally going to say why. That's what naturally is going to happen. But just because you want to always do that, you'll get in the habit of doing it. And before you know it, you want all your whys answered before you're going to study it. And that's not a good way to behave. I'm not even reading no more. Go on. But you'll bear the consequence of that. And so God's saying what he's saying, and he don't have small talk. You know why he said some of the things that he said? I'm going to have a hard time, so you might have to just leave. You know why he said some of the things he said in chapter 18 about sexual sin? Because they were committing them. Not because he thought they were committing them. They were committing them. They were doing these things. You know why he said the things he said in chapter 16? Because they had just committed that. Don't do it again, he says. You're going to get the same result. The result won't change. And Aharon, if you want to stay alive, the results will be the same if you do it. You know why he said what he said in 17? Because they were committing those things. And he wanted to make sure they understood this is not a practice that you can do. Not a practice at all. And so that's why he constantly reminds us, not against us, but for us. So let's take it that away. Amen. Let's stand together.